transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. While I kept silence, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the summer, the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all who are faithful offer prayer to you at a time of distress. The rush of mighty waters shall not reach them. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with glad cries of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be like a horse or a mule without understanding, whose temper must be curbed with bit and bridle, else it would not stay near you. Many are the torments of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds those who trust in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Brothers and sisters, our next scripture lesson is a familiar one from the Gospel of Luke, Luke 15, 1 through 3, and continuing at 11b through 32. Here, as Christ tells the parable of the prodigal son. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and scribes were grumbling and saying, this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me. So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands. So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to his father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound. Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your commands. Yet you have given me even a young goat for that I may celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you kill the fatted calf for him. Then the father said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we have to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, as we listen to your word, as we read what you have spoken all those years ago, we ask that your word would light our paths and guide our hearts and minds. Lead us, O Lord, so that we would be able to serve you in our world, in our country, in our community, in our lives. Be with us as we seek to live out your call. Your call brought through your word. In your name we pray. Amen. Do me a favor for a moment. Think back. Some of us think a little ways back. Some of us think a long ways back. To your earliest memory of this parable. Think as far back as you can reach to the earliest moment you heard this story. Now, if you're anything like me, it takes a bit of doing to reach that far back. Not necessarily because of the years, but because of the number of times we've heard and read this parable. The number of times that we've maybe read a book or watched a movie that has given its own spin or take on this story. People have copied this motif in secular literature and film often. Those of you familiar with the movie and book, The Godfather, know that Michael, Don Corleone's youngest son, turns out to be the prodigal son. Look and think about the literature we've read where we've seen them steal from Jesus. Well, plagiarize will be nice. We'll use the bigger word to mean just the same thing. Plagiarize. We hear about it in sports even, where a player who gets traded away goes on free agency and then comes back to the original team where he broke big. As the prodigal son returning, isn't it a great moment? Or maybe we see somebody retire from a sport and then come back to coach the same team, and what is he? He's the prodigal son come home. We use this in every walk and facet of life. And the great difficulty with that is when it's just a parable we're familiar with, it's hard to read it again and again and again with new and different eyes, instead of going to a reset form where we say we know what God is talking about. One of the great challenges is to read Scripture and allow it to speak differently every time we read it. Every moment we read God's word, it speaks to a different place for us. We are not the same people that read a scripture passage yesterday as the day before. Scripture continually speaks differently to us. Our lives are continually shifting and moving, and Scripture, God's living word, speaks differently to us every time. So think with new eyes. Try and shake out the etch-a-sketch of your head and listen. Listen to what God said. Now, in this room, as Jesus tells this parable, he's gathered again, as he often did with tax collectors and sinners, gathered together, listening to him, listening to his teachings, trying to hear what this good man, what Christ, the Son of God, is saying. It's a variety of people gathered. All sorts of sinners, breakers of the Sabbath, adulterers, coveters. Every sinner you can imagine is gathered there, all wanting to listen to what Jesus is saying. And at the same time, there's this moment of healing that happens, because Jesus, instead of casting them out, ignoring them, leaving them on the outskirts, he seeks to restore the brokenness. He seeks to get them to restore and return to God. And as often we see it play out, the Pharisees and scribes, someone is not happy that Jesus is doing this. And the nature of their grumbling, their constant problem, is that Jesus is welcoming to these sinners. Now, the Pharisees desire and try and live a life of purity of faith, one in which they strive to live stringently by the rules of the law and the guidelines of their tradition. There is no room for them, for people who fall short, who sin. For me, I've always had a hard time understanding the Pharisees. They see all that Jesus is doing. They see all the good work he's doing, all the things that Christ is working in this world. They hear his teachings. And yet there is something within them. There's something inside of them that just prevents them from seeing and hearing what is going on. I look at what Jesus does, and it's plain as the nose on my face or my brother's face. We've got big noses. The fact is, when you see and read of Jesus healing the lame, casting out demons, how can you not understand that this man is the Son of God? And when you listen and look at the Pharisees, it just seems like they're that person looking for a reason, looking for a why to complain, to critique, to disagree. My grandfather used to sometimes do that. You'd sit in a moment with him, and for no reason, you knew his political views, you knew his cultural views, and for no reason, just to be contrary, he'd disagree with you. You knew it, he knew it, but it was just to be contrary. And it just seems like the Pharisees are just doing it to be contrary. They just can't see what Jesus is doing. But what it boils down to, the whole piece here, when Jesus speaks to the Pharisees, boils down to one word: awareness. The ability to understand. The crowd gathered around Jesus are aware of their need for restoration of the relationship with God, their need for God's love and forgiveness. They are aware that they need the healing which Christ brings. On the other hand, the Pharisees just can't understand, can't reach a point of awareness of what Christ is, because they don't understand. They aren't aware of their own failings and falling short, their own needs in their lives. They don't understand how much they need Christ, as much as the tax collector and sinner that they are tearing down. They are just as in need of forgiveness and grace and love. Now, in the parable, we see three people, the father and his two sons. It's pretty clear who the father is, Who else gives you that welcoming hug? Who else, when you throw a tantrum, wants to wrap their arms around you and say, "Hey, we're okay. I love you." The Father is such an amazing character here because it is such an amazing likeness of God. Think about it. The first son approaches dad and asks for his inheritance, the cultural equivalent of telling dad, "I wish you were dead so I could get the money." Boy, how would we feel if our children were to do that? And yet, this is not a normal parent. This is God playing the parent. And so when that son leaves and goes his own way, and then it comes to a point of awareness, that father is there with open arms, wrapping his arms around that son. "My son who was dead is now alive. Let's throw a party. Let's have the biggest party because my son is home." The dad is not the problem as we read this. The problem is the sons. They're both so relatable. At different points in our lives, we feel like we are the prodigal son or the son with the tantrum. At various points in our lives, we can connect very easily to each one of them. We understand the need for God's grace, but we also understand that sometimes God's grace is about as pleasant as nails on a chalkboard. And boy, that example is going to not happen much in the next 20 years. The fact is, when we see this play out, we resonate with both the brothers. We have, at various times in our lives, enjoyed that wondrous grace of God, but also been frustrated by it. We've been overwhelmed by that grace, but also wanted to push back against it. But what separates the two brothers, the two perspectives here, goes back to that one statement, awareness. That's what separates the two brothers. That's what separates the sinners from the scribes and the Pharisees. That awareness, that understanding. The two brothers are separated by an awareness of who and what the Father is. The parable uses the phrase, coming to himself. That aha moment the prodigal son has. That moment where he sits and says, "You know what? My Father is filled with grace. He loves deeply, even his slaves. I need to make right what I have done. I need to go to him and try and restore." The older brother, he can't see the need for that grace. He can't see his own need for such grace. He isn't aware of it. He may at some moment far down the road or not so far down the road, we don't know much about these brothers, need to treat and receive that grace. And whereas he should be joyous at the comfort that he should have, that his father is so gracious and loving, he's so full of the anger and frustration. He can't see that grace that is lavished upon his brother will be lavished on him at some moment, at some point. He doesn't see that in this moment he needs that grace just as much as his brother, but he can't see it. The Pharisees and scribes are really unfortunate people because they're like that brother, unaware, unable to see that they are just as in need of God's grace as much as they are in need of love and forgiveness as those other people. But they just can't see it. They just aren't aware that when Christ dines with sinners and tax collectors, he should be dining with sinners and tax collectors and Pharisees and scribes, with everyone. Everyone should be gathered there. The problem is that we like stories with heroes and villains. We like having a person to cheer for and cheer against, don't we? And I think that causes a big problem for us as we read Scripture, as it walks us through. Because when we look at Scripture, we don't see the sadness that exists in a story sometimes. Some of the saddest characters in Scripture are those scribes and Pharisees. Because Christ's call to love and forgiveness, Christ's call to the world, did not exempt them. But they couldn't see the width and depth of that grace. Sinners and tax collectors Jesus eats with aren't good or bad. They are just as in need of healing, restoration that comes from Christ. They are just as in need of the hope and the work done through the cross, the grave, and the empty tomb as the Pharisees. Perhaps the Pharisees are so tragic for us because they heard those words. They heard Christ's stories of forgiveness and grace. And for whatever reason within them, they couldn't accept. They couldn't be aware of what was going on. There's a brokenheartedness in this story. There's joy, of course, joy for the prodigal returned home, joy for the son who is aware of his father's grace and seeks it out. But there's also sadness. Sadness that there are those who cannot and choose not to receive that grace, knowing that that grace exists, but cannot and won't wrap their minds and their hearts around it. For all of us, life will present us with paths. Paths where we will respond like the Pharisees. Paths where we will respond as this crowd that is gathered. There will come moments where we come to ourselves and understand the depth and mercy and grace of God. But there are also going to be moments where we are completely lacking in awareness of it. But we need to try and have moments, more moments, where we come to ourselves, where we know and can tell others, others who are struggling, help others to come to their selves as well. And know that God's loving and gracious arms, the loving and gracious arms of the Father, are open. May we be aware of God's grace, but also be speakers and tellers of that grace. Amen. Brothers and sisters, at this time, we will celebrate and joyfully respond to God from our gifts. Please remember to place your offering.